That last song is practically the message that I've got for you today. I feel ancient of days because I grew up spiritually under Ray Reed's ministry at Southside. And when he went back east, Pastor Story became my mentor here at Renfrew, and I spent many basement times with a reformed group of pastors there. When I did go to seminary, I was about 37. I met your pastor and Lauren Potter. They were both senior seminarians at seminary, and I was just coming in. So although I got the gray hair, I've lagged behind them, but they are good friends of mine. The scripture today is found in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. And I've entitled it The Perfect Storm, and your homework this morning is to figure out why it's called that. I'm reading from the NIV, Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Certainly storms come up in our lives. I'm currently serving in my fourth year as a chaplain at a hospice in Richmond. It's administrated by the Salvation Army. Two beds are there for Vancouverites, so if you have a loved one who's not able to be looked after at home, but something better than the hospital, you have to come and see what a hospice is like. I encourage you to come, and you can visit, and I can show you around. But storms do hit our lives, and this is a storm that touched the life just a few years back of Pastor Bob Dobson. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he is the associate pastor of families at Cloverdale Baptist Church. And he writes this testimonial just recently, and I'm not reading the whole thing, but just an excerpt. Bob Dobson writes this: "June 12th, 2006 is a date that will forever be etched on my mind. It was on that day a journey began that relates to God's faithfulness. It also speaks to me of the sovereignty of God, to myself, my family, and to our church family. I was driving the van to the Oregon coast for a family vacation. The area we were traveling through was a rural area, not far from Tillamook State Forest. Accompanying me was my wife Donna, my mother Lillian Dobson, my daughter Kimberly, and her husband Brent, and their 14th-week-old baby, Vaughn. Approximately a half hour from our destination, we were hit head-on by an SUV whose driver had fallen asleep. Our vehicle caught fire on impact. We were all taken out of the vehicle alive and transported to Portland hospitals with life support helicopters and ambulances. All of us had critical injuries with the exception of my grandson, who was spared serious injury. Despite the stoic efforts of their trauma teams, Donna and my mother were ushered into eternity later in the evening of the crash. Approximately 30 hours following the accident, my own heart stopped for 21 minutes. It was through the valiant and persistent efforts of the critical care team that they were able to get it started again. Brent, Kim, and I are still facing further surgeries. In the last 3 years, I have learned a great deal about God, my family, and myself. The questions that crowd my mind are not theological, but practical, like, what will my life be like? It's obvious the loss our family has suffered is irreversible. the goodness that Donna and Mom contributed to our family is gone forever. My prayer for myself is that God would hold the why question captive and not allow me to ask it. I realize it will not be answered this side of eternity. God is using the crash to develop strength of character. It has been said, a journey with pain is a small price to pay to see God more clearly. I've learned that to have the right priorities, my focus is to be not on myself, but on God, not on time, but on eternity. I'm learning that no matter how joy-filled or cruel life is, how happy or utterly lonely it can be, that life here on earth is just the first gasp of life eternal. It is my determination to have my life make a difference for eternity. And then a little further on, he says, friends, on June 12, 2006, my grip on this world relaxed completely. Furthermore, unless God gets the glory out of my telling my story, then the price has been too high. I don't know what storms in life you are going through, have been through, or will yet go through. There are many kinds of storms, storms of loneliness, storms of a wayward child, storms of sickness, even where I work, the storm of your impending death. But this I know, looking at the scripture we just read, that whatever looks like it is going to go over your head and overwhelm you is already under the feet of Jesus. Amen? He's in control. He's the sovereign one. So like these disciples, when you feel you're about to sink beneath what is coming at you, the Lord Jesus will come and bring hope and strength to you. I want this morning to look at this account of the perfect storm under four headings. First, God's purpose in the storms of life. Then, how he does comfort us in those storms by his prayers, his presence, and his power. First, God's purpose in the storms of life. In our first verse there, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. That's a very strong word. It's a compelling word. And so two things have to be true here with regards to Jesus sending the disciples out into the storm. Either Jesus, not knowing that a storm would arise out in the middle of the lake, compelled his disciples to go, or Jesus, knowing full well the storm would come, purposefully compelled them to go anyway. Which one is it? Many, and I say many, want to protect God here and say that God didn't know what was out there. And that's a kind of open theism. I don't know whether the pastor talked to you about that, but that God doesn't know the future is a crock. Excuse my language, but certainly not true. Or people will say that the event had nothing to do with God, just sin and the waywardness of nature. Or they will say, and use fancy language to say, it's just his permissive will and not his decretive will. Well, don't want to get complicated. I want to say this. God freely and unchangeably ordains whatever comes to pass. He wouldn't be sovereign if that weren't his purview, his jurisdiction. Listen to these scriptures. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? God says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? The prophet Amos in chapter 3, verse 6, when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Or again, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 5, concerning Israel's journey in the wilderness for 40 years, he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Why? To humble you, to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. And yet again, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened. Why? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. In prison for opposing Hitler and Nazism, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote these words from prison to a friend in 1943, before he was hanged. He writes, "You must know that there is not even an atom of reproach or bitterness in me about what has befallen the two of us. Such things come from God and from his hand alone. And I know that I am one with you and Christel in believing that before him there can only be subjection, perseverance, patience, and gratitude. So any question why falls silent because it has found its answer." Friends, God's purpose in all things, especially in the storms of life, is that we, his prized creation, made in his image, may become more and more like Jesus and better fitted for life in heaven and for eternity. Do you believe that? We're in God's school. He is making us and molding us to be fit people to people heaven. That's the purpose of storms. Now, we said earlier that storms that look like they are going to go over our heads are already under Jesus' feet. How is this so? Well, because, first of all, Jesus knows all about it. Jesus knows all about your storm, and he prays for you. In verses 23 and 24, we're told, after he had dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves. A parallel passage in Mark chapter 6, verse 38 says, Jesus saw them straining in the storm. They were not out of his divine sight. He knew that they were in trouble. Friends, the storms of life, especially in the extremity that you're put, when all worldly evidence seems to say that God does not love you, he does. His eyes are upon you as they were upon the disciples in the middle of the lake. His eye is on the sparrow, and he cares for you, and he prays for you. Now, I'm sure Jesus' prayers for his disciples were more than, "Father, strengthen my disciples' faith through this storm," but they were certainly no less. You see, Satan loves to try us and to use God's storms not as perfecting trials, but as temptations to sin. But for the believer, Satan never succeeds because Jesus prays for you, prays for me. Do you remember Peter? When Jesus was crucified and he was pointed out by a slave girl, you walk with Jesus, you're one of his. And he denied the Lord three times. And later, he repented and was restored. And what did Jesus say to him? In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, 32, he said, "Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." That storm of denial God used to strengthen Peter so that he became a mighty man of faith. Note that it is Satan who asks the Lord to sift Peter. And Jesus says, in effect, "Yes, go ahead, try your damnedest. But Peter, I want you to know, he had no chance because I prayed to my Father that you should stand up in that storm." Whatever your storm may be, Jesus knows it. He's praying for you that that storm might perfect you and make you more like Jesus. Friends, Jesus sees your storm. In fact, he designed it, and he prays for you that his purpose of perfecting you through that storm will be accomplished and not turned into a temptation that you would doubt God. Remember, God is not in the business of building bridges over troubled waters. His purpose is to perfect you in and through the storms of life. Now, as we've said before, and I hate to harp on this, but it is such a common thought that many deny that God is the author of calamities because they're seeking to protect God. as being seen as not good. But before you go there, think of history. Think of history's greatest calamity, the crucifixion of the Son of God. Yet in Peter's own words in Acts chapter 2, he says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." The world's most horrible calamity was designed by God that we might be saved. Can suffering and hardship, when it results in bringing us closer to God, when it weans us away from thinking only of ourselves, to dwell on God and His supply, when it mends relationships and brings conflicted families closer together, closer to God, can it be of any other source than God Himself? Was Joseph so wrong, after he'd been sold into slavery and suffered years languishing in prison, to say to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives"? So far, we've discovered God's purpose and prayers for us in the storms of life. Now His presence. Matthew 14, verses 25 to 27. "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.'" I want to suggest that here our focus is not on Jesus' ability to walk on the water, but on the fact that He is the master of the waves, the master of the storm. Jesus comes not to take us out of the storms, and if that were His purpose, He would have come much earlier. No, Jesus comes to strengthen us with His presence, to make us realize that when He is in the boat, no storm can overwhelm us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved not from the fiery furnace. They were saved in the fiery furnace. Daniel was not saved from the lion's den. He was saved in the lion's den. We are not saved from death, but we are saved in death. How? Christ, through His prayers and presence, helps us through that last door, death, into eternity. These words by Vernon Grounds, a saint that has gone before us. "Someday my life's little day will soften down to eventide. My sunset hours will come, and then I know there will arise out of the dusk a dawning fairer than any dawn that has yet broken upon me. Out of the last tints of sunset there shall rise a day such as I shall never have known before, a day that shall restore to me all the other days that have taken from me, a day that shall never fade into twilight. So no matter where we are on the heavenly pilgrimage, if we are walking with Jesus, we can rejoice. And since we know that our faithful Father will abide with us till journey on earth is over, we can actually be thankful for the lengthening shadows and the setting sun." Friends, it's God's sustaining presence through life's storms that comforts us and enables us to go through. Jesus' last words to His disciples and to us before He temporarily left this earth, before He comes again one day soon, we pray, He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." God's purpose in storms, His prayers for us in the storms, His presence with us through the storms, and lastly, Christ's power. I'll just paraphrase the last verses there, because Peter's involved and he sees Jesus walking on the water and he asks to go out, and he goes out walking on the water and sees the ferocity of the storm and starts to sink, and Jesus brings him into the boat. But that's not the climax. We could be forgiven for thinking that these were the different climaxes, but the real climax in the dealings of God in the storms of life is that they worshipped God. The climax of any of God's dealings with us, especially in the storms of life, is not so much the stilling of the storm, His helping us through them, because there will be more storms and more help will be given in answer to prayer. No, the true climax is verse 33. The disciples worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The climax in the storms of life occur when you and I praise God, love him more because we acknowledge his sovereignty in all things and rest in him, including our storms. And that's what impresses us so much about Bob Dobson's testimony, that even in this horrible storm that took his wife, took his mother into eternity, he realizes that God's glory will come out of this. He doesn't know quite how, but even in his testimony, our hearts are encouraged to go forward. All things, including the storms of life, we can rest assured are under his feet. He alone is our hope and strength. Jesus will bring us safely home. Do any of you doubt that? That Jesus will bring you safely home, no matter what storm rises up in your life, it will be used by God to perfect you, to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, it is hard, humanly speaking, to praise you for the storms of life, to praise you for the trials that you take us through. But Lord, we know that in those storms we are brought closer to you. It is in those trials, those difficult days, that we see spiritual growth take place in our hearts. And so we do thank you. We thank you that your goal for us is that we become more like Jesus Christ, that in the end, for all eternity, our praise will be to you for your greatness, your sufficiency, your almighty power, your greatness, your holiness, your love. And Father, we're only just beginning this side of heaven to do that. But Lord, as we grow, Jesus becomes sweeter and sweeter to us. The things of this world become less and less. And Father, our prayer is that we not go through what Bob Dobson went through, but Lord, that our grip on this world, as we seek eternity, as we seek to be more like Jesus, will be more relaxed, that the material things of this age will not get a grip on us, that we will be free in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.